Hey, if you are new here, or if you haven't been with us the past couple of Sundays, or a few Sundays, we've been in Romans chapter 12, and if you look at the front of your bulletin cover, it's focused on the family of God. I'm echoing a little bit up here, Jace. If you could turn me down a little bit, appreciate it. Appreciate it. Did I say that already? Echo. All right. Last week, we were looking at part of Romans where it talks about how everyone's been given a gift. If your gift is speaking, then speak. If your gift is hospitality, then be hospitable. If your gift is serving, then serve, etc. And so you see that in verses 6 through 9. But we're picking up in verse 9, 6 through 8. We're picking up in verse 9 now. How should we exercise our gifts? Well, I heard a sermon online a couple of weeks ago. A guy from Indiana, where I came from, his name is Pastor Aaron Baraka. He comes from Trader Point Church, where my friend goes. And so I heard a portion of a sermon, and he used this illustration, which I appreciated. Pastor Aaron Baraka said, "Warning, hard truth coming. The church isn't here primarily to meet your needs. The minute we become a Christian is the minute all of this stops being about me." I want to insert something here. Sometimes we schedule a cruise trip. How many have been on cruises before? I have not, but cruises are great, I understand. We do so because we need rest, we need relaxation, we want to be entertained, we want good food, we just need to reset. And so cruises are great for that, but then Aaron Baraka goes on, he says, "We are not called as Christ followers to a cruise ship. We're called to a battleship. Church is a battleship, not a cruise ship. Cruise ship Christians just want to be fed and catered to." How many love it? You go to resorts and cruises and they just cater to you, just over here, and they're right on you, you know? And then, of course, you leave them tips. Battleship Christians, though, they roll up their sleeves and serve others. Cruise ship Christians get upset when someone sits in their seats. Battleship Christians freely give up their seats to make room for others. Cruise ship Christians complain when their favorite program gets changed. Battleship Christians celebrate when God does new things in order to reach more people. Cruise ship Christians sit around and wait for someone to be friendly to them. Battleship Christians initiate encounters with others to make them feel welcomed and encouraged. So, are we cruise ship Christian or battleship Christian? But what we do as Christ followers is only half of the equation. Why we do what we do is really the other half of the equation. And this is what Paul is dealing with here in this next section. When he talks about love, the motive of love. We need the right motive, no matter if we're serving and using our gifts, we need the right motive of love. So the church in Rome, as you know from last week's, it was made up of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and they were separate up until this time. When the Jews were allowed to return to Rome, then they were all of a sudden together, and they were opposed to each other because they thought differently, they did church differently, and what happened to our church, you know, when they came together? Yet Paul urged them, you've got to learn to love each other for the sake of the gospel and the world. The world is looking on. You need to learn to love one another. And so that's the context of Romans here, a good portion of Romans, especially this chapter. And so the Apostle Paul next describes the motives behind their service and they're doing church together. Your motive has got to be love. So Romans 12:9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves and never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Now, this will not be your typical 3 points in a poem sermon because we're going to unpack this phrase by phrase. So if you have a pencil or pen, I would encourage you to take notes on the back because I want you to assess your own life, not just right now, but as you leave this place, before you forget everything that is said, I want you to be able to assess, like a checklist, am I a cruise ship Christian or am I a battleship Christian living in a spiritual warfare? So love of Christ is first and foremost sincere. Again, we're going to just walk through this passage together. Sincere. The word sincere means in Greek, without hypocrisy, or it means unfeigned, pure love. Hypocrisy was, as you know, it was a stage actor in the day of Paul, where they would put on different masks and, you know, to portray different emotions and whatnot. In other words, if we're hypocrites as Christians, we'll talk about people to their face one way, and then as soon as we leave, we talk about them a different way. It's hypocrisy. Or love must be sincere. It's the same Greek word, and it means without wax, without wax. If you were shopping as a Roman merchant, if you're selling porcelain jars or earthenware jars, and if one had a crack in it, oftentimes they would take clay and they would fix the crack and then they would display it and sell it. Well, if you were an astute buyer during those days, you'd take your porcelain jar before you paid for it, you'd step out and hold it up to the sun, and the sun would reveal the clay, the painted over clay, and you'd know that this is not sincere, this is not pure, this has been repaired. Love must be sincere, it must be pure. It must have pure motives. When we love others, we will offer them love willingly, not out of coercion, not out of duty and obligation, because it's the Christian thing to do, but it'll be a pure love from Christ. The love of Christ within us, secondly, will hate what is evil. There are two words that make up this word, hate what is evil. Evil, actually... There are two words that can be used for evil here. Kakos in Greek, meaning just evil behavior and bad things we do. But poneros is the word used here, and it's a relationship word. It's doing evil to another. It's causing harm to another. Poneros. Poneros, evil. If we are to love others, we will hate the evil that destroys them or destroys others. Left in their wake. We can love them, but loving them doesn't mean that we're going to accept and celebrate their behavior and tolerate their behavior, everything that they do, like the world proposes. They say, you need to love God. If your God is love, why don't you love everybody? Well, we do, but then you got to love who they are and what they do, and no, we don't. It's different. We don't love what they do because what they do is lead on a road to destruction. I know people who love Jesus, but because of their sinful choices, they left a wake of pain behind. I played basketball with a guy in the YMCA at noon ball growing up, Indiana, and he was a pastor, and I loved him. You know, he was awesome. He was about 10 years older than me. He was still in youth ministry like I was. He was my mentor. And we would get together and talk about youth ministry, do things together. He was a visionary. But during the course of our time, my 12 years in Indiana, he left his wife and children for a woman like 18, 20 years younger than him. And it broke the heart of his family, his wife and kids. So what do I do? How do I treat this guy now? Well, I still loved him, but I hated what his sin did to his family, not only his family, but a good number of people in his congregation, because they obviously found out about this and he's removed from ministry. He didn't care. He wanted to live for himself now. Here's the interesting thing, though. He continued to play basketball, and I continued to see him, but his whole demeanor and attitude changed. He became this argumentative, angry man playing basketball, uber competitive. And he lost his softness and tenderness. I hated what that did to him. Although I sought to pray for him and love him, I hated what the sin did to him. And so Paul says, my pure type of love in and through you will hate what is evil. We know that a Christian singer who's been accused of doing many bad things in his life through the years. And now as a result, he's humiliated, he lost his platform, worldwide platform, and he's probably hurt a lot of young listeners, probably thousands and thousands of young listeners who idolized him in a sense. Next, cling to what is good. This love of God will cling to what is good. This word for cling comes from the word, root word of glue in Greek, glue. Love glues you to what is good and true for the benefit of others. We must convey the truth and the good to others in love if we love them. Let me explain it this way. If someone has an autoimmune disease, from what I understand, parts of your body will attack other parts of the body within you, and it will cause a lot of pain. Well, if you think about the body of Christ, we have a disease in the body of Christ, the church, when one member attacks another member, criticizes them, critiques them, hammers them for messing up, rejects them, etc., etc. When we withhold love, then it just proves that we are a disease saint. We're struggling from autoimmune disease, if you will, spiritually speaking. We need to speak the love and truth without speaking the truth without love is not healthy. You know, we need to have love as our motivation. First Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect for that person. In other words, we need to better be conveying the love along with the truth, with gentleness and respect. I heard someone say, beware of a pastor who preaches on hell and he likes it. Or beware of a pastor who advises or who preaches on hell without a tear in his or her eye. Because we have to have love in our hearts. Or on the other hand, saying we love someone without speaking the truth is also not good, and that's harmful. Lynn and I were driving back from Kansas City a couple of years ago on Interstate I-35 going to Emporia from Kansas City. And when we were driving to Emporia along that really exciting route, a car came up behind us and passed us, and it began swerving like this. Going into the median and slowing down and speeding up. And then we passed it once, and Lynn said, what are you doing? So we backed up, and so Lynn said, we got to call 911. I said, no, we can't call 911. We don't want to get this guy in trouble. I mean, I don't want to get him in trouble. That's not love. I didn't say that. We called 911 because this guy was either really sick, having a heart attack, or he was really drunk. One or the other, and he was just in danger to himself and others. And so if we would have not called 911 and the police did come and pull him over, fortunately, because we followed him until that happened, if we withheld that call, then we would be withholding love. People say, well, then, no, you're judging him. You're judging him. You got to accept him as he is. Wrong. And so love without the truth is equally as harmful. And then verse 10, be devoted to one another in love, Paul goes on. Love will have a devotion. Devoted comes from two different words, phileo and storge. The word together is phileo storgos. Phileo is Philadelphia, brotherly love, and storgo is a familial love, what a mother has for her children or spouse for a spouse. You know, it's a family type love. You put them together. So friendship love and family love. If we're devoted to one another like this, then we won't want to see our loved ones destroy their lives. When they hurt, we will hurt. What hurts them hurts us. You know, I spent 30 days with my wife in Kansas City when she was getting a bone marrow transplant. Painful process, isolated, complete isolation for 30 days. I did so because I'm a dutiful husband, out of obligation, wrong. I did so out of devotion, out of love for her. And there would be nothing else I would choose on this earth than to be with her during her painful process. That's devotion. Because I love my wife, I hate the cancer that was destroying her and hurting her. And when we choose to love this way, then we will view the body of Christ in such a way, with a sense of devotion. So my question to you is, the people right next to you, do you display this type of devotion, love to them? And you say, yeah, I'm sitting next to my daughter, or my son, my wife, my husband. That's great. Now what I want you to do is look across the opposite side of the aisle, politically speaking. No, I mean in the congregation here. Look at the opposite, and do I love these people over here, and do I love these people over here, and et cetera, with the same amount of devotion, because they belong to the family of God. You know, if we want to be not a cruise ship, but a battleship, then we're going to love people who even push our buttons, who disagree with us on certain things. We have personality conflict with them, clash. We're going to love them. Because Jesus said, even love your enemies. And you're not each other's enemy. But that's what Satan does. He loves to divide churches based on stupid things. Things that are non-salvific, you know. He divides them, and we hear about church splits all the time, and people leaving and huffing and people getting kicked out and all this. We got to learn to love each other with the sense of devotion, which is phileo and storge, all in one. And then we need to honor one another above ourselves. The love of Christ will do so. This word honor is pro-hegemai. Pro means before, and hegemai means to take the lead. So take the lead before is what that word literally means, which means we take the initiative to honor others above ourselves. We be the proactive ones. When we're in the grocery store and someone wants to hurry, and I've seen this happen, people hurry with their carts, they're racing down the aisles to see who can get there first, you know? We would give preference to that person. Or when we're in traffic again, I know how we drive, even Christians. I know how impatient we get, especially my wife. No, we all get impatient when we're driving, and we get ticked off at drivers. I remember vividly when I was a young adult and I was in my hometown. I was college age, and I was driving across this long bridge called Washington State Bridge, and for some reason it was a single lane at that time because another lane was blocked off, and it was about late at night at 10 p.m., and I was driving across the bridge, and some guy just pulled up really quick behind me with his lights on, bright in my rear view mirror, and he was tailgating me, and he was like getting so uncomfortably close, and I was getting really ticked. I was getting so ticked at this person. So you know what I did? As a Christian young man, I slowed down. I slowed down, and I just crawled across that bridge, and that guy was flashing me, and he beeping, and I was like this. And finally, we came to this exit where he was able to veer around me and get off on the exit. And I watched him with a smile on my face as he sped off into the hospital parking lot, emergency room entrance. And I thought, you idiot, John. Your sinful pride caused him great anxiety as he had to get to the emergency room ASAP for whatever reason. But because of my sinful, stubborn pride, I didn't love him and prefer him above myself. I love this quote. Real spiritual maturity will stay silent when you're misunderstood, misjudged, and misrepresented, because you trust God to reveal the truth. You don't have to prove your heart when God already knows it. Let them talk. Let them assume God is your defender and his justice is far greater than your defense. Trust him. We're called to take the lead in giving preference to others in our church as well. No one ever says hi to me. I mean, no one ever calls me up. I'm new at church, or I'm an introvert, or man, I'm just too tired. I got a boatload of kids, and I can't reach out to people, or man, I'm too old now, and I just, It's too difficult. It's too awkward and uncomfortable for me to welcome people, to extend kindness. You know, I just have to get in and out. It is difficult, but God asks us to do difficult things for the gospel. I don't think anyone would disagree with me that we're all called to be the hands and feet of Christ. And if you look at the hands and feet of Christ, what do you notice? There are holes in his hands and his feet. Loving Christ is not easy. It demands a cost to be his disciple. The love of God will honor others above yourself, and it'll never be lacking in zeal. Word for lacking in zeal is in Greek is akneros. It means do not be habitually lazy or negligent or slow. In other words, we all know what it means to be zealous for something. We all have zeal for the things that we love in life. You know, we won't be late to a movie or to a ball game or to a cookout or whatever. We love what we do. And so we'll make it priority. We'll be zealous for it. The question is, will the things that we're so zealous for ever make it into eternity, or will they be burned up? Are we living for Christ and for eternity, or for temporary things? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. The word for spiritual fervor is zeo. It means to boil over in your spirit. It's an image that conveys urgency, intensity, and earnest care. Paul, the apostle, put it this way. Make every effort, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are short. Or the writer of Hebrew would say, let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, for so much the more you see the day approaching. The love of Christ next will be serving the Lord. We'll be zealous with fervor as we serve the Lord. There's no one ever more zealous and fervent and passionate than Mother Teresa. And I love what Mother Teresa said, what she learned. She said, I used to pray that God would feed the hungry or do this or that. But now I pray that he will guide me and do whatever I'm supposed to do. I pray that he will guide me to do whatever I'm supposed to do when I can do it. I used to pray for answers, but now I find myself praying for strength. Thank you. That is great, Candy. Appreciate it. I can't believe I can't remember to bring water up here. And how appropriate during Mother Teresa, just like that, Candy. She's my object lesson. This was planted, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. Thank you, Candy. Mother Teresa said, I used to pray for answers, but now I pray your strength, Lord, your strength. I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us, and he uses us to change things, empowered by his Spirit. Because after all, we are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the body of Christ. He is the head. He works in tandem now with us. And that's how he gets things done. Serving the Lord. And the love of Christ will be joyful in hope. Now, we can memorize these two verses, I'm pretty sure, even with our eyes closed. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Shortest two verses in Scripture. There's even one shorter verse in the Greek New Testament, and it's the next one, 1 Thessalonians 5:26, rejoice always. That's the shortest verse in Greek. Did you know that? Something you learn new every day, right? Okay, close your eyes. Jesus wept. Say it. You can memorize Scripture. Close your eyes. Rejoice always. Now, the two shortest verses in the Scripture in the New Testament, they ironically, they go hand in hand. They complement each other. Why? Because we can be filled with joy even as we're weeping. Joy is not contingent upon our circumstances. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I am sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But our joy comes from hope. We need to be joyful in hope. Hope is when we calmly and patiently wait for God to work out all the details. We trust in Him. I love what Alexander McLaren said when he wrote something that reminded me of my Swedish grandparents who immigrated to the States back in the 1920s. He said, "A man who is sailing to America knows that he will be in New York in a week, and he doesn't mind that his cabin is compact, that he has a great many discomforts, that he has bouts with seasickness. These disagreeables are only going to last for a few days, and he knows that. Our hope will make us bear trouble, and that we will not make much of it." Old preacher, Alexander McLaren. And then the love of Christ is patient in affliction. This word affliction, in other versions, would be tribulation, thlipsis. It means squeezed under pressure. You've heard this before. It's like taking grapes and squeezing them until juice comes out. You make fine wine by stepping on grapes like that, under pressure. And nature also illustrates this type of patient perseverance in affliction. Someone said, "Today's mighty oak is just yesterday's little nut that held its ground." Or in the animal world, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." William Wilberforce in the 19th century, he was a parliamentarian, and he made a motion in Parliament to oppose slave trade. So in 1807, it passed. They banned the slave trade in England, 1807. But not until 1833, 26 years later, was slavery ultimately abolished as an institution. And William Wilberforce heard this news on his deathbed. He was a man who persevered to get this done all of his life. Patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. My former college president, Raymond Edmond, used to tell Wheaton College students, "Chin up and knees down." That was his phrase, "Chin up and knees down." Be people of prayer. Another theologian wrote, named William Newell wrote, 10 will attend Bible study. 100 will attend Sunday preaching compared to the 2 or 3 who will be faithful in prayer. Regarding these 2 or 3, they will prevail, and to them Christ will reveal himself, and they will become channels of blessings to countless others. In other words, if the church were to demonstrate in prayer the same dedication that IRS dedicates to collecting our taxes, then the gates of hell will not prevail anything. We need not fear anything for people of prayer. So Paul says, if you want to be people of love, then pray for them. And then, almost done, share hospitality. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. We have faith funds and benevolent funds. We collect once a month, Communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month. We can give above and beyond at the exit here for those who have needs in our community, in our church community, and whatnot. And then we also set aside like $4,000 a month to bless ministries and missions and bigger things like that. For example, faith funds. Since January 1st, we were able to bless these missionaries on specific mission projects that they were undertaking. Hadley and Katie Hageman in Northeast Asia, Paul and Cheryl Noren in Africa, Roberto and Nancy Reed in Spain, and Cynthia Wired, who went on a short-term mission trip. We were able to give to them, totaling $6,327. Our community ministries, Step MC, the Dwelling Place Support with Sarah Gehring, McPherson High School Food Pantry, the Fire Fund in Pasadena, California, FCA Outreach, Open Door Pregnancy Center, Covenant Cedars Bible Camp Project, Twin Lakes Bible Camp, and also A Night to Shine, which is to special needs here in our community. We're able to give those amounts. And then, on top of that, we're able to give to benevolent care for those in our need and community. Housing of $19,000 since January 1st. Utilities, medical, schooling, groceries, meals, supplies, miscellaneous. All of this adding up to $29,020. These are all above and beyond our budget. They're extra budgetary because of your generosity. Because the Lord said, share with the people in need. And the Lord also said, if one member suffers, then all members suffer along with them. And there are so many other ways that we give to within our budget, to our missionaries and ministries in town, like McPherson Housing Coalition and on and on. And then finally, practice hospitality. Share the Lord's people and then practice hospitality. Hospitality is referring to the stranger in our midst here, specifically, if you look up the Greek word. And a generous amount of our benevolent funds go to the stranger in our communities, those who are homeless, those who are passing through, those who are in dire, desperate need because of loss. I love this quote. It says, why is it important to be kind? Because we walk past hundreds of people every day and none of them wear signs that say, I'm grieving, I'm exhausted, I'm barely holding it together. But people like that are everywhere around us every day. And our care might be the only softness that they receive today or even this week. We need to practice hospitality. And practice means to press on or to chase. Again, it's very intentional. It's very direct. Dioko is the word. Martin Luther, that's what God's love looks like, okay? Having said all this, question is, are we more like what, a battleship or more like a cruise ship? Is it for God and for others, or is it all for me? Man, this is my week just to bask in the glory. I need to say one more thing and then I'll be done. It's important to remember that we are not saved by all of these works, these 15, 20 things we just talked about. That's not why we're saved or how we're saved. It is the result of our salvation. Martin Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves us is never alone. It will be evidenced in our attitude and our actions, the fruit that we bear, because the Holy Spirit is in us. It doesn't come naturally for us to love in this Christ-like manner. It comes naturally for us to want to go on a cruise, man, and live life as a cruise and get the most out of life for ourselves. That's what comes naturally to all of us. And it's very sacrificial, the type of love that God calls us to. We cannot do it on our own. We're selfish by nature. But he says, when you become born again, my Spirit comes to live within you, and you begin to look more and more like Jesus as you surrender to him day after day. And the things that you find yourself doing that give you life and joy and purpose, so life-giving, are the things that you're doing in the name of Christ, empowered by his Spirit. And the things that you think bring pleasure and joy, these things will end in boredom and discontentment, restlessness, ultimately destruction. So the question, is our church more like a cruise ship for me or more like a battleship for others? And does your life look more like a cruise ship or a battleship? And how is that evidenced? And then thirdly, what is your motivation for serving God and others? Is it out of sincerity, a pure love of Christ? Or is that out of obligation and duty and burden? Oh, I got to do it. No, when it's empowered by the Spirit, our motivation will be sincere without hypocrisy. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your powerful word that convicts us, but also empowers us and gives us the ability to live the way you desire us to live, because it's empowered by the living God, the living Christ, the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, as we just focus on our own lives right now for 10 seconds or 15 seconds, I pray, Lord, you speak to us as we surrender once again to you, as we lay ourselves before your throne of grace, as we place ourselves on the altar once again, Lord, make us more like Jesus, Lord, as individuals, as families, as a church, Lord, make us into the people you desire us to be, I pray. And where we fall short, Lord, we confess right now and repent so that we can be renewed. Amen.